folks. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23 is about, it's this, I suppose you'd call it an allegory, about Aholah, verse 4, and Aholibah. These are, in the Lord's allegory, Samaria and Jerusalem. And of course, they're likened to women. It's a very, very straightforward chapter, not crude, but again, in, you know, in some people's minds, I suppose it would be the same people that have the satellite dishes on top of their roofs. But we got down last time to verse 30 or so. I said that we needed to go back and search out something. In verse 30, and the Lord's pronouncing judgment. He said, you know, the problem is the Samaria did the things that she did, and she wouldn't repent. And after Jerusalem watched God's judgment on Samaria, the carrying off by the Assyrians, Jerusalem continued right on about her business and wound up doing worse than Samaria did. And so now the Lord's going to use Babylon to whoop up on her. Verse 30, I will do these things unto thee. Don't think that God won't do. You know, a lot of times, you know, the devil gets a lot of flack for things he doesn't do, because sometimes God does it. And when the devil does do it, God allows it. So, you know, in the end, it does fall at the Lord's feet that the things that are allowed are allowed by Him, if not actively done by Him, but He does do. I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Now, folks, again, in our culture, you know, culture is a sanct thing. We act as though, you know, somebody who, you know, claims to be of a certain culture. You know, we, you know, these days, you know, the newscasters, they all basically genuflect before them and act like this is some wonderful thing. And folks, you know, once again, and you know, our culture here in this country is, you know, the background is biblical, the background is scriptural, but now on top of all that stuff, it is basically a heathen culture. You couldn't think that the culture in Key West or New York or Hollywood was anything but heathen, and it's not. There is a biblical background for lots of things, but folks, this is the heathen. Gone a whoring after the heathen, and that's what you do when you go into college and get taught a bunch of stuff on cultural diversity. That's what you're being taught to do. Go, I mean, don't forget, folks, that here is a woman named Ruth. She's a Moabitess, and what she says is, "Where thou goest, I will go; where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people; thy God, my God." I mean, that woman left her culture. Not to mention her gods, and went after the Lord God of Naomi, and was blessed for it. I get sick and tired of the American Indian culture. There's a bunch of, you know, there's a bunch of folks that still act like, for instance, with American Indians, that you know, they're still living back in the 1800s where we, you know, messed up the American Indians and all that. And so an American Indian gets saved. But he still retains his American Indian culture. No. No, sir. There's no Indian around that has any business going to a powwow if he's saved. I mean, I better not go there. I mean, it's ridiculous. Verse 31. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. Now, I said we needed to investigate this cup a little bit. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn, and had in derision it containeth much. Now, the reason I bring up this cup is because In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his knee in Gethsemane and said, "Lord, I pray thee, if it be thy will, that you allow this cup to pass from me." There's been all kinds of speculation about what that cup was, and that cup is not hard to track down in the Bible. Here in this passage, a holah and a holabaz cup has to do with them drinking up the scorn and derision that comes from the heathen when the Lord judges them. All right, now just a little quick thing here. Look in Psalm 75 real quick. Psalm 75. Psalm chapter 75, verse 7. Psalm 75, 7. "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Now that's not a very pleasant cup. Folks, this cup is a cup of the Lord's judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ kneeled and said, "Lord, I pray thee that if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." He was asking if it would be the will of God if he could avoid taking the cup of God's wrath. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore the judgments for those sins. There came an hour where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He drank that cup deep and large. That's what that cup is. Look in Isaiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51. I'm not going to drag you through. There's 12 or 14 passages regarding this. But Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, notice verse 7. Sometimes the Lord uses a city or uses a country to be the bearer of the cup. Verse 7, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." Now that's a little bit a different strain on this subject. Okay, Babylon, right? He's talking about Babylon. He's saying that Babylon has, for one, she came in and the Lord ordained her to judge Israel. And of course, there came a day that Babylon was the center of the world and the power and all those things. It said that they have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Now, does that remind you of anything? Go over to Revelation real quick. Revelation 18. And I'm saying here that the Lord uses a combination of things. Well, first of all, the Lord can do it with volcanoes and tornadoes and typhoons and hurricanes and stuff like that. Yes, He can. He can do it with war. He can also do it with nations. And I'll tell you that, I believe, I told you, in fact, this last week, I believe that God's used Islam to do that very thing. Islam was raised up out of Arabia in the 600s, 700s, and 800s, and by that time, folks, Christianity had spiraled down to nothing but an idolatrous mess, of course, excepting Bible believers. But as far as mainline Christianity, by 500, 600, 700, 800, the Catholic Church had fully gotten hold by then. They had amalgamated every bit of paganism and everything. I mean, they were having Christmas and Easter and everything else by then, complete with Easter bunnies and Christmas trees and the whole thing. All that stuff was imported out of heathenism. And it was worse still because purgatory had already been set up and baby sprinkling and all the things that we now know are abominable. I mean, idolatry was rampant, and God raised up a nation, not just a nation, but a religion that hated idols, or at least claimed to, although it's idolatrous in itself, raised it up and allowed it basically to kick Christianity out of what is now known as the Holy Land. And you have to understand that Christianity, even Catholic Christianity, has not had the kind of hold in the Holy Land since 600-700 A.D. as they did before then. I mean, to this hour, the truth of the matter is that the Arabs do run Jerusalem. Okay? I mean, when you look at Turkey, Turkey used to be the same, the landmass where the Galatians were. I mean, it's the cradle of Christianity, and now it's Muslim. Muslim, Muslim, Muslim. God, folks, God judged those things. God is going to use somebody else to judge the world, has used something else to judge the world, and in all these things, you see Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, right? But you see that the Lord brings an awful lot of things to bear that are hard to understand at times, and unless you have a Bible, you can't understand it in history at all. We just read that Jeremiah 51 passage. Look in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, this of course is talking about Babylon, mystery Babylon, back in chapter 17. Notice verse 4, Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." This is a mystery Babylon. "That you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her in plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." See that cup? Okay, now Babylon bears a cup. Now, that cup is supposed to be the cup of her God, but it's the cup of wrath. Okay? I mean, their cup is not as our cup. You can't be a partaker of the Lord's table and a table of devils. You can't be a partaker of the Lord's cup and this cup. But folks, the Lord used the Catholic Church to judge an awful lot of things too. All right, one more passage and then we'll move on. Look in Revelation 19. I'm sorry, Revelation 14. Sorry. Revelation 14. Revelation 14:10. See what I mean when I say the Bible interprets itself, folks. Nobody has to guess what cup it is that Jesus Christ asked to be delivered from. Revelation 14:9, rather. "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," this is the tribulation, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So when the Lord talks about Aholah's cup, Aholabah's cup, he's talking about a cup that God filled. She made it worse, and now she's going to have to drink of it. It's reaping what you've sowed. Verse 33, Ezekiel 23:33. "Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation." Now, I know that this is prophetic. I also know it's historical. But, folks, it's also devotional. Now, you know, you don't have to look very far to find somebody that's a shipwreck, morally, spiritually, right? Now, look at those attributes, those judgments in verse 33. "Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness." Okay, folks, our nation, you know, we always think of Germans being bad, the Russians being bad. We're going to hear something the other day that Minneapolis, St. Paul, is like the second city in the United States for drunkenness. You hear that? "They shall be filled with drunkenness." And there's more than one kind of drunkenness. It said earlier that the drinkers of this cup, she's made them mad. I apply that to religion. But "thou shalt be filled with drunkenness." Okay, devotionally, you just look around you. You are a weirdo at work for not drinking. I mean, you're a weirdo at work for not tying at least one on, at least once a year. I mean, on New Year's anyway, what's the matter with you people? You went to what? You went to church? Right? All right, "thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow." Now, you know, with all of the talk about bipolar and whatever the current thing is, but depression and grief and all the things that people claim today, I mean, you would have to say that there is a huge percentage, a huge segment of our population that would admit freely to being sorrowful on a regular basis. Not just after a funeral, not just after a death or something like that, but when things are going well enough. Folks, there are folks that make six-figure incomes that claim to be shot up that they can't get up in the morning and are threatening to kill themselves. They're healthy. They got more cars than you have toes and make more money than you make in 3 years, and yet they can hardly live with themselves. What's wrong? Well, it's something a lot deeper than, whatever they claim it is. I think the Lord is judging the people of this country. And I think that your greatest insurance and your greatest defense is that you stay in the book, you stay in prayer, and you keep right with your God and entrust some of these. There are Christians that are scared to death of getting Alzheimer's, and you may, being depressed or whatever, bankruptcy, whatever. Your greatest insurance against those things is to be right with your God. You're going to have to trust your God with some of those things. All right, look, verse 33. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment. Astonishment. I was telling my wife the other day, we went down to the state fair and passed out tracts the other day. And Aaron and Daniel and Caleb and a couple of the other boys were down there with us. So with all the crowd and stuff, I kind of positioned myself to kind of keep up with what they were doing. And so it just turned out that on a sidewalk, they kind of had us limited on where we could go. So on one end of the sidewalk, some of those guys were on the other end. So usually, a lot of times, by the time anybody got to me, they had to already walk past them down there or them down there. And so what I got to see a lot of was reaction to, And honestly, people weren't all that terribly nasty. I mean, there are days that people are just nasty. It must be the moon or something. But they weren't all that nasty that day. But what I saw a lot of, and there are people walking past me, I don't think that fully realized that I was with them. And, so I was watching, and there were some just genuine reactions. But without them not knowing somebody was watching them, there were just an awful lot of perfectly well enough dressed middle-aged ladies walking by, and they're reading a tract and saying, "How to get to heaven," like that. Now it wasn't mockery, persecuting type mockery. It was just kind of an astonished, like, "I can't really believe what I'm reading." There was a lot of that there. Now, folks, in America, since when should it be that normal folks that have been raised in the middle class and are probably, at some level, church-going people, would be completely astonished by somebody giving you a tract that tells you how to get to heaven? It's just kind of hard to explain, But there was a lot of it. And a lot of it was not by people that had a hardware store hanging off their lower lip. Some of it was by perfectly normal middle-aged people, middle-aged ladies, dressed respectably enough, and so on and so forth. Well, verse 33, filled with drunkenness, sorrow, astonishment, and desolation. That's what you see a lot in America these days, is people are completely desolate. Boy, there is no account, there is no savings for them as far as any joy or any happiness. I mean, if they're going to get any joy, it's at the end of a cigarette or the end of a joint or the end of a day when they can finally go drink. And that's a sad thing. What the Bible says? The Bible says a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You that witness, you that know the truth and will speak the truth to somebody, probably have more joy about that than a lot of them experience in a week, just partying and just living for Friday. You get your paycheck and you go get to get three sheets to the wind. Okay, verse 34. Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out. Thou shalt break the sherds thereof and pluck off thine own breasts. Okay, it's suggesting, well, it's more than suggesting, self-mutilation. There's lots of that going on. You know that? I mean, you know, you have people that routinely cut their wrists, and they know they're not going to kill themselves that way, because they cut the wrist the wrong way, and they keep doing it over and over. You'd think if you really wanted to kill yourself, and you cut your wrist this way, you know, the first time that you'd learn you don't kill yourself that way. But they just keep going back. There's actually a syndrome that goes with it, where people it's self-mutilation. People are punishing themselves. Folks say, you know, if you're going to kill yourself, you don't cut your wrist this way. You cut your wrist this way. Okay? I'm not trying to instruct anybody, but I mean, you'd think you'd learn if that's what you really wanted to do. But people mutilate themselves right and left. I think that that's what some of the piercing stuff is. The Bible says the devil is a piercing serpent. Okay? Look, it hurts. Hepatitis is doing this right through the roof. Hepatitis. You know why? Because people are piercing their skin. Your skin was intended to keep stuff out. So when you pierce it through in various parts of your body, you know, there's stuff that gets in. And something has to fight it. Your liver has to fight it. Hepatitis is going sky high. Why? Because people keep piercing themselves. Okay? It's self-mutilation in part. It's demonic. I'm not saying somebody has an earring, a lady that has an earring, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the culture that breeds this thing where you have a hardware store hanging off your face, or other places as well, it's demonic. Okay? It's demonic. Hello, tattoos as well, but I won't go there. Not tonight. Verse 34, thou shalt even drink it and suck it out. Thou shalt break the sherds thereof and pluck off thine own breasts, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and hast cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. Now look, bear thy also thy lewdness. Lewd. Lewd is blatantly, openly wanton. It's seductive. It's dressing like people routinely dress today. It's dressing like people, you know, are dressed when you try to check out of Walmart. Okay, that's lewdness. Your country, your children are gonna bear the judgment for that. Because the Lord hates that stuff. All right, verse 36. The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, and then he says, Wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah, yea, declare unto them their abominations. Okay, big old dirty word. It's a five-letter word. Judge. Okay? Now, the first thing that comes to folks' mind is what? Judge not, lest you be judged. Okay? Now, you know what? Just recently, I had an email. Somebody wrote me a dirty email, a nasty email. And it said, you can't judge and condemn me to go to hell. Which was, I perfectly agreed with that. You know, it's not, I don't condemn anybody to go to hell. But they said, you shouldn't be judging. What they mean by that is they equate judging with a judge having a gavel and being not only judge but also executioner. Now, folks, I'm nobody's executioner. Okay? That's not what judging is. Now, when God judges, he may execute. I mean, when God judges and brings hurricanes and war, I grant you that sometimes that brings death, but that's not your part. Now, your part is to judge. Read here, Son of man, wilt thou judge? And tell me in verse 36, what is the definition of judgment? Declare unto them their abominations. Now, I tell you what, the joy of the King James Bible is that it defines itself. You see that? I know why. I tell you why you're supposed to judge. You're supposed to judge in that you are supposed to declare some things. You see that that judgment there is defined, declare unto them their abominations. Right? Now, I got news for you. You are supposed to judge. Even if you read Matthew 7, you're supposed to judge. Look at Isaiah 58. Let me run you through some examples here just to show you how prevalent this idea is. Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sin. See that? Lift up your voice, show my people their transgressions. Now folks, I got news for you. There ought be nobody in your family or in your acquaintance that ought to worry about whether you're going to come throw a brick at them or hit them over the top of the head with a baseball bat. You know, they should not be worried about you owning a gun. Because, folks, that is not our place. I mean, you must be thinking of a Muslim. What's wrong with you guys? Right? I mean, there is no danger whatsoever that a Bible-believing Christian would go nuts on this stuff and hurt somebody. That is not the nature of our God. That's not the nature of our Scriptures. Okay? That's what people think when they think of judgment. They're going to equate, before this is all over with, they're going to equate somebody judging somebody, that equals hate speech. Where you criticize somebody's morality, their homosexuality, their adultery or whatever, it's going to be soon, if we're not careful, equated with hatred, and then hatred becomes a crime. The sad part about it is there has never been a time in a history where real, genuine Bible believers, now listen, following the Bible, were any danger to anybody whatsoever, other than what they said. Right? Now keep going here. Look in, for instance, Exodus 18. Exodus 18 marks one of the first times that judgment is mentioned in the Scripture. Exodus chapter 18. I just want to show you how prevalent this thing is with when, you know, the Lord being accepted, when the Lord judges, like I said, when the Lord judges, sometimes death ensues. That's God, that's not me. But when the Lord provisions to us judgment and that we're supposed to judge, more than anything else, folks, it has to do with you pronouncing what is so or else making a decision for yourself. Exodus chapter 18, notice verse 13. Exodus 18, 13. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat, notice, to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? All the people stand by thee from morning to evening, or to even. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Now, verse 16. In verse 16, you find another definition for judgment. What is that definition? I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Okay, folks, now listen. When I say adultery is wrong any day, any time, any hour, that's a judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to kill you for committing adultery. It just, I've judged if adultery is wrong, whether it be me, you, or anybody else. That's judgment. Now, folks, that's the way you're supposed to judge. You're supposed to judge. It's a sad thing, folks, that Christians are so superficial. They read a quarter of a verse and make a decision. That's a sad thing because it's not so. Okay, let's keep rolling here. Like I said, this is found all through the Scriptures. Look in Psalm. Let's see. Psalm 18 real quick. If you look up judge, you're going to find that you have a lot of verses to look up, but you will find this throughout. Proverbs, did I say Psalms? Proverbs it is, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Notice this, verse 4. Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. The context is a man's mouth, words. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, his lips are the snare of his soul. I wanted you to see verse 5, the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. That judgment is sandwiched between verses that deal with what comes out of a man's mouth. You see that? Folks, when God calls you to judge something, He calls you to make a decision for yourself, a discretionary, prudent decision, and He calls you to pronounce what is so about that matter, either being righteous or wicked or whatever else, that's judgment. That's really where it ends. I got a letter the other day, again, email, with somebody claiming that I had threatened them. I didn't threaten them. I told them what was right and what was wrong. And they claimed it was a threatening letter. There was no threat whatsoever. It was just me saying what was right and what was wrong. Now, if I was a Muslim, I would have said, and if you keep on, I'll kill you. I'll come blow up your school. But I didn't say anything like that. Talk about thin skin. Now, I tell you what's weird. I tell you what shows you there's some demonic stuff going on is folks will overlook the murderous intent of Islam, but then they will read into Christianity a murderous intent. There's something wicked about that stuff, folks. There's something satanic involved with those things. And it goes beyond just folks being wicked. It has to do with somebody whispering in one ear or the other. All right, let's keep going here real quick. Look in Psalm or Proverbs again, 19. Proverbs 19. I'm showing you that this judgment thing, more than anything else for you, is one of two things. It's you making a decision and judging, that it's wrong or right for you personally, and then it's you pronouncing what is so. And that's really where it ends. Proverbs 19:27. Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. And then it says, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. The mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Well, that all began with, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Okay, those judgments, that judgment has to do with the decision that you make and then what you say about that thing. Right? If you want to see it clearly, look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 40, Luke 7:40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. Well, it's a deduction. It's a decision that you make. Yes. People say, oh, you're judging me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's true. I mean, I decided a long time ago that sodomy was wrong, and I don't know why you have to act like that. Okay? And furthermore, given opportunity, I'll tell you that it's wrong. That doesn't mean I intend to kill you. Right? Look, if I was going to kill you, I wouldn't tell you. Right? But the judgment has to do with you making a decision and then you pronouncing, and I'm talking about by God's statutes, what's right or wrong. It's judgment. Yes, sir. Right.
I don't believe it. I don't have to believe the way you do. It's not to tell me how to live. I'm not telling you.
Right. Now, don't get worked up. You got it? No, I'm kidding. There's one thing about that you know, I think that you should consider. You know, more and more you're seeing, you know, I mean, we've all followed the reaction of Mike's family and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and there's lots of stories that go around. I tell you, there's something you should consider with that, and it should be an encouragement to you, although it's very sad. There is no grounds for what you've done and said to have caused such a tumultuous, venomous uproar. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be a combination of the Holy Spirit and the devil working on people. And so I guess the it's very sad, because if somebody's going to get that upset, I guess who they're listening to is the devil rather than the Holy Spirit, right? The response to the Holy Spirit would be a contrite yielding, submitting to the truth. But at least you know, at least folks, at least for a lot of these stories that we hear, at least somebody is not walking away and being unaffected. I mean, they're acting like idiots. They're acting like babies. They're saying foolish, stupid, hurtful things, that's true, but you know what? At least there's a reaction. I mean, if there's a silver lining, I think you're going to have to take that one, and at least you know some combination of the devil and the Holy Spirit's working on them. So I take encouragement by that. So the Bible's true, and the Holy Spirit's still using it, and the devil hates it, so you got placed in the middle of the battle. And at least you know the battle's real. Because, you know, if you decided that you were a fairy and decided to come out of the closet, it wouldn't cause half the tumult in your family that some of you have raised just by witnessing to a couple of people. All right? So, you know, tell me that this is not the battle, that this is not the front line. This is the front line. All right, verse 36, Ezekiel 23, 36. The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. That's all the Lord ever asked a prophet to do. Yes, there was a prophet that raised the rod and those sort of things, but and yes, I'll grant you that Elijah slayed a bunch of Baalites and that sort of thing. But in the New Testament, your Savior never smacked anybody except for some money changers in a temple. And then, you know full well, it didn't hurt him particularly, right? There is no danger whatsoever from a New Testament Bible-believing Christian to anybody doing anything unless, I suppose, at least for me, unless they attack my family. And if they're going to attack me, I can't promise much past the second slap. But right? But I mean, as far as me being a threat to somebody, I am not a threat unless my mouth is a threat. Verse 37. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons whom they bear unto me. Now notice that. Folks, your kids are born unto the Lord. You bear your kids unto God. God entrusted you with those kids. So a guy that is careless in his own spiritual life, at the same time being careless with his own kids, is sinning against God. He's forsaking a trust. Whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. These people, again, to Molech and Chemosh are sending their kids into the furnace and burning them. This is a takeoff on throwing your kids into a volcano or throwing the kids into the river or whatever. to appease the gods. Verse 38, Moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day unto my sanctuary to profane it. I mean, they're sending their kids off into the furnace the same day they come to the Lord's sanctuary to worship Him. Verse 39, and lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house, in the temple. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintedst thine eyes. See that? I mean, Jezebel tired her head and painted her eyes. And I mean, so ladies, I mean, when it comes down to, you know, makeup and all that stuff, we're not holiness and all, but you ought to consider, you know, what you're doing if you're really caking it on Tammy Faye style. I mean, what are you trying to do? Who are you trying to attract? You know, why are you painting your eyes, you know, where it looks like some weirdo staring out at you? You know, when you highlight things, folks, you're trying to attract attention to it. So what's the attention? I mean, I'm not opposed to a little lip gloss. And the old crude saying is, you know, when the barn door gets a little old, put some paint on it. Well, okay. So a couple of guys got it. There's a couple of ladies that aren't real happy right now, but I can buy that. I'm not a little lip gloss and a little rouge, fine. But, you know, when you're talking about a 12 or 13-year-old girl that starts caking it on, a 12 or 13-year-old girl doesn't need to cake on anything. And for that matter, when you're 45, why are you trying to attract attention by putting, you know, a crimson red lipstick on? Why do you want somebody to look at your lips that bad? And when you make your eyes the focal point of your face by caking on paint, I mean, you know, purple stuff and dark stuff, and what are you doing? Why? I mean, look, when people dress and make up themselves, and listen, it's possible for guys to do it too. A lot of the reason that people dress is to attract attention to the body parts they're covering or the body parts they're painting. Okay? Why? I'll leave you with that question. Because that's what you're doing, right? And so, I mean, nobody's going to make rules and say, well, if you put on lip gloss, you're wicked. I ain't going to say that. I don't even think that. But, you know, when you go past moderation, what are you trying to say? Right? Folks, I mean, when the slit on a skirt gets, you know, up above somebody's knees, what are you trying to show? Right? And when you have a skirt on and then you tighten it down around your hips, you know, where, you know, it takes, you know, a wire stretcher to get them up, what are you trying to do? You're trying to attract attention. Have a nice day. All right, verse 40. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintedst thy eyes, and deckedst thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon a stately bed, and the table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her. That being at ease is usually a problem. And with the men of the common sort were brought, Sabians, those are, by the way, Arabians from Job, from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries, will they now commit whoredoms with her, and she with them? Yet they went in unto her as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot. So went they in unto Aholah and unto Aholibah, the lewd women. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses, and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is in their hands. their adultery goes beyond what we normally think of. There's blood involved here. And like I said, if in Ezekiel 3 and 18, if God warns the wicked and then the prophet doesn't warn the wicked as God warned him, and then that person's judged, then blood is on the prophet's hands. Because, you know, if you don't take heed to the Lord, it's going to get you killed. So there's a bunch of prophets that have blood on their hands. There's a bunch of clergy that have blood on their hands, brother. Verse 46, "For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them, and will give them to be removed and spoiled. And the company shall stone them with stones, and dispatch them with their swords." Dispatch. He dispatched them, just killed them. "They shall slay their sons and their daughters, and burn up their houses with fire. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness." I mean, you're supposed to learn from an example. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, you're reminded of the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness, so that you will not do the same things that they did, even though you're not under law. Verse 49, "And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and ye shall bear the sins of your idols, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God." Any questions or comments? Luann. Okay. Birthday card for Donna on the back table. Thank you notes to be signed by kids that went to camp. Every one kid needs to sign all three thank you notes, if you would, please. Brother Steve? An RSVP. Everybody just go back and form a line at the table and take care of your business back there after service, all right? Let's sing one more here before we dismiss. It's been kind of a rough night here, kind of negative, so let's sing number 44. Number 44.
Thank you.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for the parts of the Bible that do not spend an awful lot of time softly or gently going around things, Father, going around matters. We are glad, Lord, for the times that you are gentle and long-suffering, forbearing. Father, we're also thankful for the straightforward, straight-from-the-shoulder truth as well. We pray that we might avoid these judgments, Lord, by our righteous living. We trust, Lord, that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Father, sometimes that is a negative. We also know it's a positive. We ask that you'll help us to sow the right crops. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.